This is Charles Slagle reading The Character of God in You by Gary Sigler. John 12:24. Except a grain of wheat fall into the ground and die, it abides alone. But if it die, it brings forth much fruit. Chapter 1. The Gospel of the Kingdom. The message of the Gospel, the good news of the Kingdom of God, has been veiled to most of creation for over 2,000 years. These are the days when God is taking the cover off and the light of the revelation of the Kingdom of God is being revealed in its completeness. The scripture found in Isaiah 60:1 is now being fulfilled. Arise and shine, for your light is come, and the glory of the Lord is being revealed as never before, upon and from within His people. The good news of the Kingdom of God is so much more than we learned in traditional Christianity. It's not a gospel of being saved from hell and going to heaven. The gospel of the Kingdom is not for after you die, but the Kingdom of Heaven is within you now. Most Christians don't realize what they inherit when they call on the name of Jesus and become born of the Spirit. Multitudes of people sit with a seed of God on the inside of them, yet they haven't found the way to enter into the presence and Spirit of God within them. They don't know how to escape the corruption that is in the world. They cannot get free from the lust of the flesh and the pride of life. The good news of the Kingdom will set you free and enable you to live godly in this present evil age. Nations will come to the brightness of the rising of the people of God in these days. The Kingdom of God will not just fall out of the sky. Jesus will not just suddenly come down and set up His kingdom. Christ is coming, but His coming is not just an event that will happen outside of us. He will also appear in us. 2 Thessalonians 1:10 assures us, He shall come to be glorified in His saints and to be admired in all them that believe. Psalm 102:16 prophesies, When the Lord shall build up Zion, He shall appear in His glory. Colossians 3:4 promises, When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall ye also appear with Him in glory. 1 John 3:2, Beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it does not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when He shall appear, we shall be like Him, for we shall see Him as He is. Listen to Zechariah 14:5, And ye shall flee to the valley of the mountains, for the valley of the mountains shall reach unto Azazel. Yea, ye shall flee, like as you fled from before the earthquake in the days of Uzziah, king of Judah. And the Lord my God shall come, and all the saints with thee. 1 Thessalonians 3:13 tells us, To the end that He may establish your hearts unblameable in holiness before God, even our Father, at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ with all His saints. God's people are coming together. There are three ways for us to go in these days. We can go the way of the world, the way of religious practices, or we can arise with the glorious Church of God that is coming forth clothed in majesty and honor. There is a people who have given themselves totally to be possessed by God, a people who have renounced self because of getting a glimpse of the true nature of God that abides within them. These are the days when the people of God are coming together, coming out from all those places where they have been scattered in the dark and cloudy day during the falling away, the apostasy. God's people are coming out from the tombs in which they have been imprisoned. All the old dead theological teachings and dead denominational movements. They're coming together as the people of God, a glorious church that is laying down everything of the old self, everything of the flesh, and is beginning to walk in the reality of the good news of the Kingdom of God. The people of God who are experiencing the Kingdom of God are the most persecuted people on the earth because We're not talking here about being like God someday after we die. We're not talking about a theory, but we're beginning to experience and walk in the reality of the kingdom of God being manifested within us today. The gospel of the kingdom and the living and abiding word of God, it will divide you, separate you, purify you, and it will give you a clear and proper understanding of the kingdom of God in you. Not someday, but today. The teaching commonly called the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew chapters 5, 6, and 7 reveals to us the nature of the people of God who have discovered the reality of the indwelling Spirit of God within them. I don't for a moment believe that a person is saved today and instantly changed into the full nature and character of God. I also do not believe we should be saved for any length of time and not experience in some measure being transformed into His likeness and image. We shouldn't believe the lie that we must wait until we die to be like Him. If you would die today, you would be no more like Him than you are now. Death has no power to change you into His likeness. In fact, God's Word teaches that death is an enemy. Death is not your friend. Most of God's people have their hope in the wrong things. Their hope is to die and to go to heaven or be raptured. And these are both false hopes. The Apostle Paul clearly defines our hope in Colossians 1:27. Christ in you is the hope of glory. Paul also said in Philippians 1, verses 20 and 21, according to my earnest expectations and my hope, that in nothing shall I be ashamed, but that with all boldness, as always, so now also Christ shall be magnified in my body. For me to live is Christ. Our hope is to see the fullness of God arise in us, so we become a habitation of God in, by, and through the Holy Spirit. Everything we read in the Bible is significant. Everything that is written has meaning for us. Jesus was about to begin here in Matthew 5 to reveal the life and character of a person who lives in the kingdom of God. He began to teach. If you want to be in my kingdom, if you want to rule and reign with me, this is a picture of your life and your nature. If you want to enter the realities of the kingdom, this is what you will seek. A character that reproduces the Sermon on the Mount. If you want to be in the kingdom, you don't have any choice but to accept this kind of life. Now this word is not for any condemnation. There is no way for the natural human life to live this way. This is the life of God that is in every believer that will come forth, and it will totally possess you. The issue is, do you just want a ticket to heaven, or do you want to be transformed into His image? Do you want Him to take your life and to replace it with His? The Word teaches us that we are joint heirs with Christ. That means that everything He has belongs to you. We give Him everything that we are, and then He gives us everything He is. Let's talk about an elevated consciousness. Matthew 5 verse 1 records these words, "And seeing the multitudes, He went up into a mountain, and when He was sat, His disciples came unto Him." To be able to see and understand the things of God, you have to come up and away from the things of the world. Your consciousness must be elevated above the natural thinking and the understanding of the natural man. The natural man receives not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him, neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned, according to 1 Corinthians 2, verse 14. The natural mind would never accept the fact that he can live as Jesus taught in Matthew 5. John said in the Revelation chapter 21, verse 10, that the Lord carried me away in the Spirit to a great and high mountain, and showed me that great city, the holy Jerusalem, descending out of heaven from God. To see a heavenly vision, you will notice the prophets were lifted up. Isaiah said in Isaiah chapter 6, verse 1, I saw the Lord sitting upon a throne, high and lifted up, and his train filled the temple. We all know that our position in Christ is that we are seated with him in heavenly places, but our consciousness must be lifted up to the place where we walk in the experience of that reality, or it does us no good. Our consciousness must be lifted up above the natural realm, lifted up above the things of the earth, and the things that are coming on the earth, to be able to see the spiritual things that are now being revealed to God's people. Let's talk about true deliverance. What Jesus reveals here in Matthew chapters 5 through 7 is the nature and the character of the Christian. There is a deliverance ministry today such as never been seen before, and it's called receiving the Word of God. If you're in a dark room, you don't bind the darkness, you just turn on the light. For years, God's people have been taught to bind the devil and to fight him when all they needed to do was to receive and walk in the light of God's Word. 1 John chapter 1, verse 5, God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. If you will seek God for a revelation of his Spirit within you, and you get a taste of that, you will no longer need to bind the devil. Darkness cannot stand the light. And if you will fill your consciousness with God's Word, your whole body will be filled with light. Deliverance today is not a man who has a great deliverance ministry, but deliverance is the light of the Word of God. Psalm 119, verse 130 tells us, "The entrance of thy word brings light." It was said of Jesus, "He cast out the spirits with his word." The biggest lie of the carnal mind is that you cannot live godly. You know by experience that it's impossible because you've tried it and failed. We must realize that our experience does not nullify God's word. If you will seek for God, you'll find him within yourself. Then you'll know the reality of living a godly life, and you'll watch yourself being transformed into his image. Matthew 5:3 gives us these words, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven." Some interpret that verse this way, "Blessed in spirit are the poor." They teach that poverty causes you to be blessed. This is why the Roman Church has a poverty vow for their priests. Some believe that if you want to be happy and blessed, you must be poor. On the other hand, some teach that if you walk in the reality of the kingdom, you will always be prosperous. They think that great gain is a sign of godliness. A poor Christian can be full of the riches of Christ, and a rich Christian can be bankrupt of the riches of Christ. The things of the Spirit are always a matter of the heart. To be poor in spirit means to be empty. To be poor in spirit is speaking of our human spirit. What does it mean to be poor in our spirit? If you are poor, you are empty. Before you can be filled in your spirit with God, you must be emptied of everything else. If you want to fill something, you can't fill it if it's full. It must be emptied first. We must be emptied in our spirit. Every day when we come to God, we must get fresh manna. We must empty ourselves and not hold on to yesterday's manna and be satisfied with our past experiences. I may have enjoyed the Lord so much yesterday, but I can't live on yesterday's experience. I must empty myself and be filled with God every day. I may have experienced the heights of God yesterday, but that's not good enough for today. The kingdom of God is in the ever-present now. You can't live in the experiences of the past. You must live in God now. 2 Corinthians 6:2 tells us, "Behold, now is the day of salvation." If people could learn to live in the ever-present now, they'd begin to find it very easy to walk in the Spirit. What keeps you from living and walking in the Spirit now is that you look back at your failures of the past, or you look forward to the future, thinking that someday you're going to be better, and you miss the kingdom of God, which is now. Today, this very moment, is salvation available to us. If we sinned last week or the moment before, we can experience forgiveness now. If we were on the mountaintop yesterday, we can still experience fellowship with God now. We may not always be on the mountaintop, but we can always experience the flowing of God's Spirit within us. Don't hold on to the old ways. To be poor in spirit always means not to hold on to the old things. God's always on the move. He's constantly bringing you into a greater understanding of His Word. You find many people today who are proud of still being in a past move of God. They're still holding on to the old way and the old things. To be poor in spirit, you've got to empty yourself of the old things and give up the old way. You must always take the new way and the new move of the Spirit. You can read in church history how God has used various men and women and moves of His Spirit to recover His people back to His original intention of building a tabernacle for His Spirit to dwell in. God wants to live, move, and have His being fully manifested in and through humanity. We must glean from all the past moves of God and then let Him take us on to perfection. Many of God's people are satisfied with what they have of the past. They are full and think the revelations they have had in the past are enough. I am full now, God. I am satisfied being in the old move. I don't want to change. I'm happy here. I'm already full. No, to be poor in spirit is also to have a right attitude toward yourself. One who is poor in spirit realizes his need for more and more of God in his life. He's not afraid to confess it. You may be into positive confession and say, I have all things and have need of nothing. But I have to say, I need more of the reality of God in my life every day. We can give a lot of lip service to God, but if we don't realize our need and our shortcomings, and we're not seeking to become like Him in every way, we'll never know the reality of His life rising within us to scatter all our enemies. If we're truly poor in spirit, we'll realize our helplessness and our hopelessness as far as being able to live the kind of life that Jesus teaches us to live in Matthew chapters 5 through 7. How can we, as mere carnal men, ever live the God kind of life? We realize we can't do it with our carnal nature. It's hopeless. This realization makes us feel empty and poor in spirit and causes us to cry out to God for the reality of His indwelling Spirit to stand up within us and bring deliverance from our carnal nature. As we begin to seek God, a transformation starts to take place within us, and we find that effortlessly the life of God grows within us. In a small way at first, in different areas of our life, we begin to manifest God's life. The river of life will begin to flow in us. Let's be like Abraham, who learned to trust in God. God, who gives life to the dead and calls those things that are not as though they were. You might be dead to the kind of life that Jesus talks about here. You may not be able to walk in the abundant life that Jesus offers, but God gives hope to the dead, and He will cause His life to come alive within you. Let's examine a prideful attitude. Luke 18, verses 10 through 12 tells us, two men went up to the temple to pray. The Pharisee prayed, God, I thank You that I am not like other men, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, and even as this publican. I fast twice in the week, and I give tithes of all I possess. We must not allow that kind of attitude to develop in us. We can look at others and be just like that Pharisee and thank God that we are better than they are. That's a critical and religious spirit, and it is one of the most damaging spirits in the body of Christ today. This comparing ourselves with others' weaknesses can give us a false sense of superiority or worth. Whenever you judge or criticize another person, the only thing you're really saying is that you are better than that person. Anyone who has been exposed to the light of God and who realizes his or her need could never judge or criticize another person. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Again, this kingdom of heaven is not some place you go when you die or something you get after you die. The kingdom of heaven is within you. Living in the kingdom is something to be experienced now. We do not experience this by natural means, ways, or methods. It is a spirit of God in us that brings us into this reality. Don't worry so much about being good or failing. Just seek fellowship with God. And day by day, you'll find yourself becoming more like Him. Chapter 2. The Realization of the Kingdom. The realization of the kingdom comes when you begin to experience the kingdom. The reality of the kingdom is just to know that it is real. Many today know the kingdom of God is real, but they have no experience. They may even be able to teach about it, but they have little or no experience of it. You can know the reality of good food by reading a cookbook. You can even study it, learn all the recipes, and then teach others all about it. Without any experience of the actual mixing of the ingredients and eating it. Most of Christianity today is like this. We know all the doctrines. We know Jesus Christ lives in us. We know so much. Yet so many are not filled with Jesus. They're filled with resentment, bitterness, backbiting, hurts, and anger. And they don't know how to live the Christian life. Our Christian bookstores are filled with self-help books and psychology on how to be a Christian and how to live the Christian life. We even have books on how to love our wife and our children. There's nothing wrong with these books or reading them, but I must ask this question. If Jesus truly lives in us, why do we need them? We can learn to be a better person, but what we need is Jesus living in us. If Jesus lives his life in us, we won't need all the how-to books. Please, don't be offended with these words, but examine your own life and see if Jesus is realized in you or whether you're manifesting self. God's word says, having itching ears, they will heap to themselves teachers. They'll always be learning and yet never be able to come to the knowledge of the truth. You'll find these words written in 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 3, also chapter 3 and verse 7. To have the realization of the kingdom, you must begin to experience God's life coming alive in you. Experience filling your consciousness with the awareness of God's ability to live His life within you. As Jesus said, you must be born again. Everyone who is born by the Spirit of God has the realization of the kingdom of God. To be born again means just what it says. You must have another life, the life of God Himself, born into you. You cannot be born again without something actually happening to you on the inside. There are thousands of Christians, especially in America, who have an intellectual gospel, yet they've never experienced the touch of the Spirit of God on their lives. Oh, they know and believe that Jesus is their Savior, but they have no experience. To be persuaded that Jesus died for you and to accept Him as your Savior without an experience, it's not enough. You must be born again. There must be an inner experience that takes place in your life. We must receive life from above. To enter into the realization of the kingdom is to have the King Himself born within your heart. The life of the King the Zoe, God life. The nature, the character of God must come alive within your consciousness. Now, let's talk about the manifestation of the kingdom. Not many of God's people manifest and reveal to the world the reality of God being lived in their lives. That's what the kingdom of our Heavenly Father is all about. Having His nature and character revealed in humanity. The principles Jesus laid down in Matthew chapters 5 through 7 aren't a new set of rules and regulations. Jesus didn't say, to be a Christian, you must try to live this way, etc. He didn't say, you must do this and you must not do that. What he is saying in the Sermon on the Mount is, if you're a Christian, truly born of my Spirit, something happens on the inside of you, and you'll begin to live this kind of life. This is a growing and transforming process, child. It's not a natural learning process. My life will begin to operate and manifest within you as you put to death the old man. For this corruptible must put on incorruption. As you do this, the new man will come forth. We begin the kingdom life with baptism. Matthew 28:19 says, teach and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them into the name, not the names of, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Until you're willing to be baptized, until you're willing to go down into the death waters of self-life, you'll never be discipled, nor will you be able to manifest the kingdom life. You may know all about it, you may even experience it to a degree, but you'll never manifest it until you're willing to die out to self. If you're not willing, just seek God, and He'll make you willing. Baptism and discipleship always go together. Paul said in Romans chapter 6, verse 3, as many of us as have been baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into His death. Now, if you think that going down into the water changes you without an inward reality, you're sadly mistaken. To baptize someone is not just to simply put them into the water. As you baptize, you must believe that as you are baptizing them in water, you're literally placing them into God. People must be willing, and they must clearly understand that as they go down into the death waters, they're placing themselves into God, and they're not to come up the same. They are leaving in the death waters that old man, the self-life. In whose name are we to be baptized? Paul said in Galatians 3:27, for as many of you as have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ. There are so many different doctrines about baptism, but not much teaching on the experience of it. Some teach that you must be baptized in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. Others teach that you're not baptized properly unless you're baptized in the name of Jesus. To be baptized into the name of Jesus is to be baptized into the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. God's Word says that Jesus was the embodiment, that is, the fullness of the Godhead. The Father dwelt within Him in this fullness. The Spirit was given to Him without measure. So, if you want to be baptized in the name of Jesus, that's wonderful. Because the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit is complete in the name of Jesus, who is the fullness of that name. If you want to be baptized in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost, that's wonderful too. But if you start to fight over which way to baptize according to your concepts and opinions, you might go down into the water and not even experience real baptism. You may argue over which way to baptize, by pouring water over the head or going down under the water. You'd be much better off to understand and experience the spiritual aspect of baptism. When you're willing to fall into the ground and die, when you're willing to put yourself aside, you go down into the water and leave the old life buried, and you come up with the resurrected, transcended life of God Himself. This happens simply by believing what His Word says. By faith, we are resurrected to a new life, even the uncreated, indestructible life of God Himself. As many of you as have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ. If you have not put on Christ, you've not been baptized, no matter how many times you've gone down into the water. To be baptized is to be immersed into the Godhead, the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit. The water is an outward sign of an inward reality. There's a change of heart that must take place. This is the miracle of baptism. It is a work of grace, done by God, simply through believing. Baptism is really termination and germination. It terminates, it ends, everything of the old creation, and it germinates, it begins, everything of the new creation. If you've not yet given the Holy Spirit permission to terminate you, you've not yet entered experientially into the kingdom. You must be terminated before you enter the kingdom of God. The church today is not a shining, burning testimony of the kingdom of God because of the mixture, the impurity that's allowed to remain. Is it possible to live God's life? Early in my Christian life, I was hungry to be like Jesus, and I asked the question many times, is it possible to live the Sermon on the Mount? I never found one person tell me it was possible. They told me it was a goal to reach for, but it wasn't possible until you die. Jesus never said, try hard, do the best you can, and after you die, you'll be like me. Yet, this is what most people believe. What our Lord did say was, the kingdom of heaven is like this. If you truly experience the kingdom life, then my words in Matthew chapters 5 through 7 will be your experience. Jesus said, blessed and happy are you if you're like this, poor in spirit, mournful, meek, merciful, pure in heart, a peacemaker, and persecuted. This is God's character being reproduced within humanity. Again, I must stress, this is not the natural human life. You could never be this way through natural ways or methods. This is the life of God that you have inherited through the new birth. Jesus said another thing. He said, blessed are they that mourn. Sounds like a contradiction, doesn't it? The lack of mourning among God's people shows the true spiritual condition of the church. If we're filled with the Spirit and reality of God and are manifesting Christ's love, how can we not be mournful over the condition of God's people? The whole system of Christianity is sick from the head to the foot, and most of us don't even know it. The church is so full of hype, so full of prosperity and health gospel, that God's people have no time to develop intimate relations with Him. God doesn't want just to give you health and wealth. God wants to totally possess you. He wants all of you, not just your time in church. If God fills you with His life until you are utterly transformed into and conformed to the character of His Son, you will have all things. If you seek after anything else, even something from Him, you may get it and still not be a spiritual person. Sadly, some of the most gifted men in the church today just are not spiritual men. If there's not a sense of mourning in us at all, then our spiritual life is not in a proper condition. Why do Christians not mourn over their present condition? How can we look at our life that falls so short of the love life of God and not mourn? We don't need to feel condemnation, but we should have a burning desire to be conformed to His likeness. When we see ourselves in the light of God, we will fall at His feet and cry out to Him. If there's no mourning in your life, it's usually due to a lack of true repentance. It's not popular these days to preach against sin. Now, I know there was a time in the church when all you heard was preaching about sin and repentance, and it did give people a sin consciousness. But now we have gone over to the other extreme, where we don't mourn over our shortcomings at all anymore. We think we must always have a happy face and think only of our righteousness before God. We must be happy and bubbly and never downcast. There is a realm in God where you can experience that, but I dare say very few live there. If you're in mourning, people will come to you and say, what's wrong with you? Why don't you have the joy of the Lord? They're not used to seeing people mourn. When some people sin today, instead of repenting, they start making a positive confession. Well, bless the Lord. I am the righteousness of God in Jesus Christ. God tries to deal with you and you say, Devil, I do not receive that condemnation. That was my old man, and I'm not under the law anymore, but under grace. Take that, Mr. Devil. That may be the truth on a level, but are you using positive confession to cover up the fact that you're missing something of God in your daily life? Righteous disposition. Righteousness means right standing with God. If all you have is a positional righteousness, you're in a heap of trouble. Your righteousness before God in your position must become your disposition. God's righteousness must be worked into you until you're experientially walking in it. All of God's characteristics must be wrought into your being, not just into your mentality. You can speak positively and quote God's word all day long, but if your heart isn't right, if you're in rebellion, it'll do you no good. We should be positive and we should speak positively, but not in order to cover up our carnal nature. Isaiah 61:1 says these words, The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me because he has anointed me to preach good tidings unto the meek. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and the opening of the prison to them that are bound, and to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord, and the day of the vengeance of our God, and to comfort all that mourn, to appoint unto them that mourn in Zion, that is, the great city of God, the church, God's habitation, to appoint unto them, and to give them beauty for ashes, the oil of joy for mourning, a garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness, that they may be called trees of righteousness, the planting of the Lord, that he might be glorified. This is why Jesus said, Blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted. I say again, there is no mourning because there is no real repentance in most of our lives. It's a very good practice at the end of the day to open yourself to the Lord and ask him by his Spirit to reveal to you and bring to your remembrance all the areas in which you have missed him. Most of us know that to sin simply means to miss the mark. And we miss the mark many times in a day and sometimes don't even realize it. Pray for God's light. These things must be by the Spirit of God. No man can do these things in himself. God must open our eyes. If you seek him and ask him, he'll enlighten you and rise up within you and give to you a true spirit of repentance. Many times during the day we miss the mark. We get angry, we shout at our husband or our wife, we argue with one another, we allow anger to be expressed in us. If you're beginning to walk in the reality of the kingdom, these things will make you fall and mourn. Jesus said, Blessed and happy are those who mourn. Why? Because mourning will bring healing, cleansing, and restoration to us, and the return of the peace of God. What is our hope? Many people today are waiting for a rapture, but I can assure you that if you're waiting for a rapture, you're waiting for the wrong thing. I've written before about how Jesus can't come back until all his enemies are made his footstool. The last enemy to be destroyed, according to 1 Corinthians 15:26, is death. This means that before Jesus can come back, there must be a people on the earth who've overcome death. Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. Then shall be brought to pass the saying, Death is swallowed up in victory. If you'll meditate on these verses in 1 Corinthians 15:51 through 54, and open yourself up to the possibility of overcoming death, the Spirit of God will begin to teach you present-day truth that'll bring fresh anointing to your life. For we know that the whole creation groans and travails in pain together until now, not only they, but ourselves also, who have the first fruits of the Spirit. Even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting for the adoption, to know the redemption of our bodies, according to Romans 8, 22 and 23. This is our hope and our expectation, to see Christ appear in us in His fullness. This is what we're waiting for. Anything else is a false hope. If you're waiting to die and to go to heaven, you have a false hope. The Word of God clearly reveals to us that now is the day of salvation, not after we die. The only hope we have is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Paul cried out in Romans 7:24, O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from this body of death? Then in Romans 8:2 he says, The law of the Spirit of life in Christ has made me free from the law of sin and death. For those who are willing to have God's character worked into them, we are entering into the greatest manifestation of God that has ever taken place on the earth. Blessed are they who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Chapter 3. Coming into God's presence. We need to be reminded every day that we come before the Lord based on the shed blood of the Lamb. We're able to come to God because of what He has accomplished for us, not because of anything we've done. We're worthy to come before Him because He has made us worthy. I stand in His presence without any sin, without any condemnation, without any sense of inferiority, because of the work of Calvary. There is no one on this earth who is so vile or sinful or degraded that the blood of Jesus cannot reach them. The church should be preaching the gospel of reconciliation, not condemnation. We can tell the most sinful person that there is now no barrier between them and God, because God has reconciled them by the cross. 2 Corinthians 5:19 tells us God was in Christ reconciling the whole world unto Himself, not holding their trespasses against them. There's an old hymn that says, Nothing in my hands I bring, simply to thy cross I cling. The only thing that you can offer God is that which He has placed in you. The love of God has been shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Spirit which has been given to us. We cannot even love God until we experience His love flowing in us. Man with his natural carnal nature has nothing to offer God. If you love God at all, it is only because He came to you bringing the bread of His word and the wine of His enjoyment. When He begins to touch our lives, we realize the vastness of His love. This causes us to seek Him and to love Him back, but not with our own love. The love we offer to God is the love that He places inside us when we begin to experience Him. We are a holy ground. We must begin to realize we are a holy ground. We are holy because wherever God is holy ground. When Moses stood before the burning bush and was told to take off his shoes, it was only because God was there. The Spirit of God is living and pulsating in us today, and that's why we are a holy people. If you don't have the reality of the Spirit of God in your life, you cannot live a holy life, no matter how hard you try. But when the Spirit begins to live through you, you'll not even have to try to be holy. The Christian life is not one of trying to be good and failing, or even trying to be anything. The natural carnal man never has to try to live the human life. He just lives. Living the God kind of life is no different. Once the Spirit of God comes alive on the inside of you, you just live. Of course, this is a matter of growth and transformation. We are changed into His likeness from one degree of glory to another degree of glory, day by day. What makes you holy is not your conduct or your self-righteous attitude. It's not your trying so hard to do what God wants you to do. What makes you holy is the fact that the Spirit of God has been placed on the inside of you, and He is that Holy Spirit. Therefore, if you seek Him who is within you, you will become a holy person. If you will seek Him, He will cause you to lay down your life and begin to serve others. And you'll become that which He is. You can become very religious and be very good and go to church and dance and sing and still not be a holy person. Holiness is God's character coming alive on the inside of you. your body is holy ground. Man was created from the dust of the ground, and when God's Spirit comes alive on the inside of me, I become holy ground. I am just like a garden that you plant seeds in, and it grows beautiful flowers. Paul told the Corinthians that they were God's husbandry. The word husbandry means a farm, a place to grow things. All the lovely things of the Spirit of Christ are to grow in us. We are holy ground. Our lips are holy lips. Our lips are to be consecrated to God, and are to speak only the lovely things of Christ, to build up the saints of God, and to edify one another. When you learn to control what you speak to yourself and to others, what you speak will change your life. Our hands are holy hands. Why do we have holy hands? Because the Holy Spirit dwells in us. When I touch you under the inspiration, the anointing of the Holy Spirit, there will be a dispensing of God to you to meet your need. If you need healing and I lay hands on you, there's a transference of the Holy Spirit to you that begins the healing process. A lot of people are confused in the area of healing because they think only in the terms of miracles. Thank God there are miracles. I've personally known people who have been confined to a wheelchair and have seen them get up and walk. So many times when we pray for someone and they don't instantly recover, we lose faith. Jesus tells us in Mark 16:18 that those who believe in him would lay hands on the sick and they'd recover. Recovery is not an instantaneous miracle, but it's a process and it takes time. This does not mean that you should lay hands on everyone who is sick. But if the Spirit of God directs you to pray for someone, the healing power of God is then transmitting from your spirit, and healing immediately begins to take place. God will bring forth his character. The gospel of the kingdom is that which God is bringing to the church today. Until you experience the Spirit of God producing his character in you, you'll never manifest the kingdom of God. Many people today are experiencing different aspects of the kingdom, but they must not only experience the kingdom, they must manifest the kingdom. Today, God's people are learning how to raise up the Spirit of God within them. The Spirit is putting to death their carnal nature and manifesting God's character within. Blessed are the meek. The teaching of the kingdom of God is offensive both to the worldly and to the religious people. Everywhere Jesus went, he offended religious people when he taught about the kingdom of God and did things that were contrary to their tradition. He healed on the Sabbath day, and they were violently opposed to it. Becoming a meek person is not a very popular subject in the religious world. To become a meek person is in contradiction with what religion teaches you. There has been a teaching in the church in the last few years on improving your self-image and being self-assertive and attaining self-realization. If you are a bad person, you will probably have a poor self-image. If you have a bad self-image, psychology can teach you to have a good self-image. It is definitely better to have a good self-image than to have a bad one. But remember, in the beginning, there were two trees in the garden. They were called the tree of life and the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Psychology deals with the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. If you have a bad self-image, through psychological counseling, you may change your natural life and become a better person with a good image of yourself. Now, there's nothing wrong with this, but we must know that a good person is not necessarily a godly person. God is always good, but good is not always God. The only thing that satisfies God's heart is not for you to be just a good person, but for you to be a godly person. The teaching in Matthew chapters 5 through 7 is to cause you to seek a godly character. When Jesus came, his people were not looking for one who was poor in spirit and meek. They were looking for a king who would come and destroy all the kingdoms of the world and set up a new kingdom under God. He did do that, but not in the way they expected. What is meekness? Meekness means gentleness, enduring injury with patience and without resentment. It means the absence of vindictiveness. If you are serving God's people and giving of yourself to others, do you resent it when they don't appreciate you or when they do you wrong? Do you feel sorry for yourself? If you do, you're not a meek person. One who is meek seeks only to serve his fellow man regardless of how they treat him. True meekness has gentleness, but with power. A meek person has true spiritual power, and like Jesus, will not fight against flesh and blood. A meek person knows how to do warfare in the spiritual realm. Jesus did not attack people, but he cast out demons, he healed the sick, and he brought light into the darkness. The great danger in the church today is the preaching of an intellectual gospel. God's not interested in just saving us so we can go to heaven when we die. Jesus taught that the kingdom of heaven is within you. This is not a place to go when you die. If all you receive is an intellectual Jesus whom you think will take you to heaven when you die, you've missed the kernel of the gospel. God's word teaches us that when we truly receive Jesus, we become a different person. If you come to Jesus and there's no change on the inside of you, then you need to keep seeking him until you experience his life, and you will change. Once you experience God's life, you'll never be happy until God leads you into a life of holiness. If you have truly received him and you're not living for him, you'll never be happy again, except for fleeting moments. The Spirit of God on the inside of you wants only one thing. He wants to be let loose. He wants to possess you totally. He wants to fill your mind, emotions, and will with the life of God. He wants you to be totally transformed on the inside so that Jesus, once again, can live in the flesh and manifest the life of God to a lost and dying world. A meek person will not be self-assertive. If you begin to be self-assertive and to stand up for your rights, it will make you start to feel better about yourself, but you'll be far from meekness. I've seen Christians destroyed by becoming self-assertive. A meek person never has to defend himself. Whenever you have to defend yourself, you're walking away from meekness. If someone begins to criticize you for the way you minister or the way you do something, and you begin to rise up from within to defend yourself, you are not a meek person. Jesus taught that you are to love your enemies and do good to those who persecute you, not rise up against them. A meek person will bless his enemies and pray for them. If you know someone has wronged you and you are a meek person, you'll do everything within your power to bring restoration to them. If someone wrongs you, do something good for them. Take them out to dinner or buy them a gift. If you will be good to your enemies by putting aside yourself and your natural feelings that want to rise up and bless them, and then bless them and pray for them, God will use your godly character to save them and bring them into a relationship with him like you have. I've had the experience many times in my life of winning people over to love me when they didn't like me by being good to them and blessing them and praying for them. If you're married, you definitely need to learn this principle. You can win the respect of your mate by having godly character. A meek person never thinks unkindly of those who don't understand them. Does it really matter if someone doesn't understand you? Only if you're a proud person. If you have pride in yourself, what others think bothers you. A spiritual person needs only one recognition, and that is the Father saying, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant." If you have God's approval, you don't need natural man's approval. Now let's talk about having true spiritual value. Meekness is having a true value of oneself. We do need to have a true estimation of ourselves in God. If you really are manifesting a godly image, and you know Jesus is living on the inside of you, you'll have a proper and true value of yourself. The Word of God teaches that when you have the life of God in you, you'll not try to live godly, but you'll be godly. There's a big difference between trying and being. The true Christian is one who does not try to be holy. He is holy because the Holy One lives inside of him. Two lives cannot live in the same temple. You'll either live a life of self-exaltation and self-manifestation, or you'll let self fall into the ground and die to bring forth the manifestation of God's life. The true character of the Christian is the character and attributes of God flowing from his being. When you have a wrong value of yourself, it's very difficult for you to change. If you're naturally a good person, it takes the Holy Spirit to bring the light of God to shine into you and reveal to you those dark, hidden areas that need to be changed. Every person that lives by their self-life lives by that knowledge of good and evil. The fruit of the tree of knowledge is a life flowing from you that is both good and evil. One day you may be very good, and the next day you may be very bad. One day you can love me, and the next day, when I do wrong, you won't like me anymore. If you're a holy person, it is evidence that you are receiving life from the tree of life, which is God Himself, and not just from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. If you can say that the character of God is being formed in you and that day by day you're being conformed to His image, then you know you're living by the right source. When you are godly, it is only because the nature and character of your Heavenly Father has been reproduced in you. Every seed produces after its own kind, and when the seed of God in you gets the proper watering and nourishing, and you learn how to lay aside your natural likes and desires, and you learn how to live for God, then that seed in you will reproduce after its own kind, and it will produce in you the God kind of life. That's so much better than religion, so much better than just trying to be good. Let's talk about the deadly enemy of pride. A meek man is not a proud man. He is not proud of himself. Pride is a deadly enemy to the life of God in you. Pride keeps many Christians from being able to operate in God's power. Self will always become exalted when you begin to move in the power of God. A meek person is always a humble person, a very gentle person. Abraham was a meek person. For example, he didn't assert himself with Lot, but he gave Lot the choice of the best land. When you can just stand back and let others have their choices first, and you're willing to take what is left, that's meekness. A meek person will say, "Brother, I want you to have the first choice." Abraham said, "Lot, if you go this way, I'll go that way. You have first choice." God's word tells us that Moses was the meekest man on the earth. He was a gentle person, but he had true spiritual authority. When the children of Israel made the golden calf, God said to Moses, "Stand aside, because I will destroy this people, and I will make a mighty nation out of you." How many of us would have stood that test? How many of us would have said, "Yes, God, that's right. Kill them all, because I know that I'm a good person, and if you raise up a people from me, they will be the best." But Moses didn't do that. He said, "God, you can't do that because you promised these people. You made a promise to Abraham that his seed would inherit the land, so you can't destroy them." Moses said, "If you're going to blot them out, blot me out too." 1 Peter 2:20 says, "For what glory is it if when you are beaten for your faults you take it patiently, but if you do well and suffer for it, and take it patiently, this is acceptable to God. If you suffer because of doing good, and you take it patiently, that is meekness." Peter goes on to say, "Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example, that you should follow in his steps, who did no sin, neither was guile found in his mouth, who, when he was reviled, reviled not again. When he suffered, he threatened not, but he committed himself to one who judges righteously." This is the character that God wants to produce in us. If people are misusing us, talking about us, we bear it. We don't threaten, we don't rise up against them and make accusations, we simply commit ourselves to God who judges righteously. A meek person is not self-centered. A meek man is not sensitive about himself. How many people do you know who are so sensitive that they wear their feelings, so to speak, on their coat sleeves? One who is being conformed into God's image will learn not to be sensitive about himself. You can learn to deal with hurt feelings and sensitivity by not responding to the negative actions of others. If you're a sensitive person and you're hurt easily, it is hard not to hurt back. A spiritual person is very sensitive also, but when they're hurt, they hurt for the one hurting them. They don't hurt for themselves. I know this is foreign to our natural thinking, but when someone speaks evil against you, If you're a spiritual person, you will hurt for the one bringing the accusation against you. If you're easily hurt, learn to bear it and take it to God. Sensitivity is one of the biggest enemies which can keep the character of God from being manifested in you. When someone hurts you, and you respond with your tongue, you hinder the work of the Spirit in your life. I know this is a hard word for some. You may be a very sensitive person, and you can't help that. But learn not to respond out of your hurt. You can learn to deal with it. A meek person will never respond in a negative way when someone hurts him. Jesus is our example, and he had his beard pulled. He was spat upon. He was mocked and nailed to the cross. And from that cross he said, "Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing." When you're wronged and learn not to speak out, that sensitivity will begin to die. A meek person does not have to defend himself. Why? Because such a one realizes that there's nothing to defend. A meek one will learn to leave everything in God's hands. He doesn't argue. He doesn't fret. He doesn't talk about it. He submits everything into God's hands. Meekness, which is an attribute of God's character, can never be manufactured. But if you have the Spirit of God living in you, you'll find yourself becoming a meek person. Jesus said, "Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth." These words found in Matthew chapters 5 through 7 reveal to you the character of God. It leaves you with no excuse, no alternative. If you're a child of God, and you're going to live in the kingdom of God, you have no choice but to learn to live this way. If you'll daily seek after God, His Spirit within you will begin to be manifested in all you do.